Well, we're in stewardship season, but our emphasis this year centers around the one word, thankful, gratitude. I like using the word deep gratitude. And we're going to turn this morning to one of my very favorite Bible verses. This is one you can remember, and I encourage you to remember it. It's from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, the fifth chapter. Paul writes this. He says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing." He's talking there about a spiritual lifestyle. Pray without ceasing. Let your spirituality be present all day long. Give thanks in all circumstances. And that's our verse for today. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Many years ago, I had a conversation about money with my younger son, Joshua. I don't remember for sure, but I think he was about 10 or 11 years old at the time. And he had borrowed some money from me. I don't remember how much. It wasn't much, I'm sure. I don't remember what for. Today it would have been for a game. Back in those days, it was probably for a toy. But I thought I need to do my fatherly duty here and teach him about how to be responsible with money, especially money that has been borrowed. And so I set him down. I said, "Josh, we need to have a discussion about money. Do you remember that I loaned you some money a while back?" He looked me right in the eyes and he said, "Dad, you have your priorities all mixed up." He said, "Money is not that important. God and Jesus are what's important." He had me stumped for a minute, but I did recognize that this was a diversionary tactic. I don't remember whether I ever got my money or not. Probably not. But the reason I thought about that story is that this is stewardship season, right? And you may think this is just something we do in this church, but all across America, Methodist churches, Baptist churches, Bible churches, Presbyterian, Episcopal churches, most churches across America today are in what they call their stewardship campaign, or about in this general time frame. In other words, the leaders of their church, clergy and lay both, are encouraging their members to think about, pray about, and commit to the financial gifts that they will use to invest in their ministry for the year 2020. Stewardship. How do we invest our time, our prayers, our talents? And in this time of the year, we think especially about our money into the life of the church. And so I know this. In all of these churches across America, there is at least a small group inside of every congregation that is thinking the same thing that Josh was thinking. Do we have to talk about money? Can't we just, preacher, can't we just keep the subject on Jesus and God? Do we have to talk about money? Well, the answer is yes, we do. And the reason is that it's impossible to talk about God and Jesus without talking about our relationship with money and with material things. Well over 50% of the teaching and parables of Jesus were about that subject, our relationship with God and money, our relationship with things. If you stop and think about your own life for just a moment, I actually did this as kind of a thought experiment this past week. You think about your own life, what you did over the last week, for instance. On a daily basis, you go to the grocery store, you go to the drugstore. I hate shopping, so I go to Amazon. Maybe you go to Amazon. You think about all of the decisions you make every single day of your life and count up the number of those decisions which in one way or another are about money or about material things. So I'm just telling you, if you decide to leave God and Jesus out of all of your decisions that have to do with money and material things, you're basically leaving God out of your life. It's just that simple. Now, having said that, I want our emphasis this morning to be on this issue that Paul points out for us, gratitude. In all circumstances, give thanks. Deep gratitude, gratitude as lifestyle. And so the first thing I want to say to you is that you do not owe God anything. You do not owe God anything. And the reason is simple. You cannot owe somebody anything if they have given you everything. There's a lot of bad theology around this subject. There are all sorts of preachers that are standing up in pulpits today saying, you owe God 10%, a tithe. You owe God 10%. That's just flat wrong. It's bad theology. Let me be clear about this. The 10% tithe is a guide in my personal life. I see Bobby over there, our lives. It's a guide for how much we should share and invest in the ministries of the church. But we don't do it because we owe it. If somebody says Jesus died on the cross for you and therefore you owe God something, it utterly misses the point. Jesus died on the cross for you and me free of charge. Chris Dowd preached a wonderful sermon several weeks ago about grace, prevenient grace, and he made this point. God's love is there for us all the time. It was there in the beginning, like these children that we talked about. God loved these children before their parents ever laid eyes on them. God loves them now, and God will love them and sustain them throughout all of life and into eternity. You cannot buy God's love, and neither can you forfeit God's love. That comes free of charge. The problem is that as human beings, we tend to be transactional human beings, don't we? I mean, that's the way we live our lives most of the time during the week. Whatever work you're involved in, we carry on transactions all the time. I accidentally said this morning, it's this for that. And I thought, we've been hearing a lot, quid pro quo, right? It's in the news all over the place. It's Latin for this for that. That's how we live our lives. But it's the opposite of how God blesses us. We don't owe God anything because God has graciously given us everything. We cannot pay God back in that way. The second thing I want to say to you is that one of the most important decisions you will ever make in your lifetime is whether to see the glass as half full or half empty. I started not to use that term because it's cliche, right? We use that term, glass half full, half empty. I started not to use it. But the more I thought about it, I thought it is so simple that it's really powerful. It's the best way, I think, of understanding what Paul is talking about here when he says that we should give thanks all the time. Pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances. We need to remember who it was that said that to us. Who's writing these words? Paul had been shipwrecked on more than one occasion. And he still said, in these circumstances, I give thanks to God. Paul had been betrayed by members of his own congregation. And he said, I give thanks to God. On more than one occasion, Paul was sent to a dungeon, a jail, a Roman prison, and he sat down and he said, in all circumstances, give thanks to God. And he says to you and me to develop a lifestyle in which we are constantly giving thanks. This is interesting to me because of what we know about the human brain these days. I've mentioned this one time a few months ago, I think. The plasticity of the human brain. Neuroscientists used to believe that the human brain, once it got to be 21, 22, 23 years old, was frozen in place. It was in concrete. It didn't change much after that. So our personalities don't change after we're past our mid-20s. But in the last 20 or 30 years, it's interesting, there was a neuroscientist visiting our church in the second service. She came by and we talked about this. I said, I hope I got it right. She said, you did. Over the last 20 or 30 years, neuroscientists have learned that our brains remain plastic or elastic throughout our lifetime, what they call the plasticity of the human brain. And so it doesn't make any difference whether you're 25 years old or 35 years old or 65 years old or 85 years old. You can change the way in which you think about yourself. You can change the way in which you think about life. You can change the way in which you think about God. And such great news, especially for those who suffer from anxiety or depression or other kinds of mental things. The plasticity of the brain means that you can change. And it's extraordinary that Paul understood this 2,000 years ago. He said, in all circumstances, give thanks. You can learn how to, in all circumstances, see the glass as half full rather than half empty. And that can change your life forever. He wrote to the Philippians. There's a wonderful passage in Philippians where he said this: let the mind that is in you be like the mind that is in Christ. What an extraordinary phrase that is. Paul says, let the mind that is in you be like the mind that is in Christ, that we can literally learn to be Christ-like in the way in which we think. And that's a powerful thing. The mind can be changed. I was driving around this morning, I was thinking about this, about people who come to church. We come to church, we sing the hymns, we pray the prayers, and maybe we listen to the sermon. Why would anyone ever come to church if they weren't willing to have their mind changed? But you and I, we both know people, don't we? Before they ever get to church, they say, I know what I think, my mind's going to not be changed about anything. Why would someone come to church unless they were willing to have their mind changed? Paul says, in all circumstances, give thanks. You can learn to see your life as half full with God's blessings. In the midst of all the circumstances of life, look, we can be honest about this. Life is difficult. Anyone who's thinking that life is going to be easy all the way through, that's a fool's errand. And Paul understood it more than anybody. But Paul said that we can learn to see God's blessings in all circumstances. So the developing a lifestyle of deep gratitude can make all the difference in your life and in mine. When it comes to this understanding of giving thanks in all circumstances, I'll say to you that the people who've had the most influence on me are those who live close to the land, ranchers and farmers. I'm blessed because I get to spend a lot of time around ranchers and farmers. And they know better than most that everything comes from God. Chris was in my office the other day and we were talking. We'd had a pretty good rain a couple days before and we were talking about one thing and the other, and he just offhandedly said, did you get any rain at Siete Ranch? And I turned to him, I said, yes, I did. I got 3.4 inches at Siete Ranch. And he burst out laughing because it brought back a memory. He said, you're not going to believe this, but he said, until I moved to Henrietta, Henry's a little town up near Wichita Falls, farming, ranching town. He said, until I went to Henrietta, I literally didn't know what a rain gauge was. I didn't know there was such a thing as a rain gauge. And we'd get these rains, and farmers and ranchers would be coming in. They'd say, you know, I got 1.2 inches, or I got 8/10 of an inch. And I would say, well, how do you know how much rain you got? This is what we have, a rain gauge. We measure the rain. But he said, I learned why it's important to them. Because if you're a rancher or a farmer, it's a matter of life or death. I proceeded to educate him a little bit further about rain gauges. And I'm going to educate you as well. Out in Jeff Davis County, where Fort Davis is, Presidio County, where Marfa is, this is mountain desert. It's very, very dry country. And so a little bit of rain goes a long way. I'll never forget the day that I ran into my friend Gene West in downtown Marfa. Gene's a great guy. He's going on to be with God now, but Gene was a part owner of the Escondido Ranch and one of the most respected ranchers out there. So I'll just tell you a little bit about the Escondido. This is a little bit of trivia. I'm not going to charge you any extra for this at all. But those of you who go to Marfa and you go to see the Marfa Lights are located out on the Mitchell Flats, south of Marfa. And that's where the Escondido is. The Marfalites are on Jean's ranch. I don't think he's figured them out either. I've seen them many, many times. But anyway, I ran into him in downtown Marfa, and there had been some rain here and there. And I said, this is the way you start all conversations out there. I said, Gene, did you get any rain out on the Escondido? And he just burst into a big smile. He is so pleased. He said, Don, I did. We got 17 points. Have you ever heard anybody measure rain in points out there? They do. And you can figure it out. He got 17 hundredths of an inch. We measure by the tenth, they measure by the hundredths. Got 17 points, and he was pleased and proud and grateful to God for every single drop. I remember being in Fort Davis one day when they'd had a general rain. It's so dry out there, they talk about rain in two different ways. They have these little spotty mountain showers that just here and there, and they don't all get rain. But if it rains over the whole area, they call that a general rain. So it's out there, they'd had a general rain, and farmers and ranchers were literally driving down through the main street in Fort Davis, rolling down their windows and saying, how much did you get? How much did you get? I got 28 points. I got 19 points. They understood. They're so grateful that all the rain is a gift from God. I don't know what it is that you need to be successful in your profession or your job or your business. Maybe you need a good stock market or a good economy or a good business cycle or an uptick in manufacturing. Out there, they know what they need, and they know it comes from God. So when it rains, they fall to their knees and they say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Before you think about how much you are going to give, it's important to think about why you give. And if you give out of a sense of deep gratitude, because you know that God has blessed you in so many ways, a life of gratitude and generosity, a lifestyle of gratitude will become yours. And the closer you grow to God, the more generous you will be. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Amen.